Okay, we are looking at trying to get to know the Holy Spirit a little bit better through the Old Testament. And the first part of our study had to do with looking at the involvement of the Holy Spirit in creation and sustaining everything, and then also looking at some in terms of the Holy Spirit's involvement in the new creation. In other words, what we have to look forward to as Christians. This morning, on our next section, we're going to begin looking at the empowering Spirit. And two basic areas we're going to focus on in this part of our study. The first one has to do with power and ability. The second part, which we plan to get to next week, has to do with power and humility. Okay, so that's where we're going in this study. So let's talk about the empowering Spirit. And as we begin that, let's think for just a moment about what is it that motivates human beings to do things. Okay, you know, we look at, you know, and oftentimes when people are doing different things, you know, one of the questions is why? Why do they do that? But there tends to be three dominant factors that motivate human beings to action. And we're just talking about just generally speaking here. You know, what are three things that generally are behind us getting up and doing what we do? Okay? The first one has to do with achievement. Okay? A lot of people are motivated by the desire to get things done or to accomplish goals. That's their motivation. There are a lot of folks who are those that, you know, can't stand to sit and just not do anything. They got to be doing something, constantly achieving and accomplishing and so forth, reaching for new goals and so forth. And they're not content unless they are actually busy doing things. So that's the Dodge Caliber outside with their lights on. Oh, okay. Okay, thank you, Stephen. So that's, you know, one of the primary motivating factors is, you know, those folks who just got to do something, got to get things done. They like the achievement, the goals, and all of those things. A second dominant factor in motivation has to do with affiliation, which basically talks about relationships. Okay, in other words, there is a desire for good relationships with other people. The enjoyment of company with other people, just for its own sake, regardless of what is necessarily achieved. In other words, a lot of people are motivated just simply by the fact they like to be with other people and involved with other people, and they don't really care as much as accomplishing goals or what have you. It's just a matter of being able to enjoy the company of other people, and that's what motivates folks. The third one is where we really want to focus a lot on, and that's power. Okay, power is one of the three dominant motivating factors for human beings. But let's understand when we're talking about power, let's kind of look at it from this perspective. Power being the desire to have an influence or to make an impact, to change things in some way through our involvement. Okay? So it's basically we could say, you know, the desire to make a difference, okay, is a simple way to put this whole idea of power. Now, one of the things that I think all of us would probably recognize is power is one of those things that oftentimes becomes very very much abused or misused, doesn't it? You know, power has the ability to corrupt. It has the ability to cause otherwise good intentions to go awry and so forth. Power has a way of taking on, in a sense, a life of its own sometimes, doesn't it? See? So when we give power to human beings, okay, we have to be real careful about what we do with it. See? When the Holy Spirit gives His power to human beings, there's one thing that we have to keep in mind. And I think that as we go through and we can look at some different, we're going to look at some different people involved in this, even though someone may have the Holy Spirit's power in them to do things, that doesn't always mean that they're necessarily going to do the right things. Okay? So keep that in mind as we talk about it. When we're talking about this idea of this power, then, it is effective action, making a difference, influencing events, and changing the way that things are or will be. And when we look at that concept of power, does that not really describe the Old Testament picture of God? You see, in other words, where God is using His power to bring about change in the world. See, we see that throughout the Old Testament, don't we? See? And the Israelites, when they talked about the Spirit of Yahweh, okay, putting those two together, then it generally meant that God was exercising His power on earth through human beings. They recognized that God was doing something, and they also recognized that it involved God's Spirit in that something that God was doing. Does that make sense? In other words, God was exercising His power in the world, His influence, changing things and so forth, doing it oftentimes through human beings, not always, but oftentimes through human beings, you see, making things happen and bringing about the changes or the events that God wanted to have happen. Give me some examples that you can think of off the top of your head of where those kinds of things have occurred or what we read about in the Old Testament. Rick? Okay, all right. Okay, and certainly, and we'll see how God empowered Moses. It'll be in the second part of this study that we're going to focus primarily on Moses and how God used His power through Moses to make things happen and change events in the world. Okay, good. What else? What other events, Baron? Joseph, okay. Yeah. Okay, good. What else? Okay, all right. One of my favorite stories as an example of this kind of a thing, it's probably not as well known as some of these others that we oftentimes focus on, but I was telling some of the guys about this, and I've talked about it before, especially in kind of the situation with my dad going on. Is the story of what I refer to as Nehemiah's prayer. When you go and you look at what, when Nehemiah found out that, you know, the condition of the walls around the city of Jerusalem and so forth, and he wanted to do something about that, and so he knew he had to go to the king to, you know, go before the king to see if he would allow him to go back, and so he prayed asking God to influence the king and grant him a favorable reply from the king, and that's exactly what happened. And I see that as God's Spirit working not just in Nehemiah, but in the king, you see, to grant that favorable reply, answer to his prayer. So we see how, you know, that kind of thing is happening throughout the Old Testament. We see a lot of different events where God is using and demonstrating His power. Sometimes not involving people, but oftentimes involving human agents to accomplish what He wants to do. As I mentioned a few moments ago, empowering people oftentimes can become a problem because men are sinful creatures, aren't we? Okay? And God gave us a free will. So one of the things we have to keep in mind is that even though God may empower someone through His Spirit, God does not then take away that person's free will. See? We'd like to think that because you know, this person is operating under God's Spirit, that everything they do from that point on is going to be right. But, of course, the Bible will show us that that's not true either. So we have to keep in mind that, you know, power can be abused in a lot of different ways. We abused the initial power that God gave to us as human beings by exercising that free will by choosing to disobey God. Okay? We're sinful, failed human beings, aren't we? I mean, there's none of us that is righteous, none of us that is sinful. Yet, in spite of our failings and our shortcomings and our sinfulness, God still chooses to empower us by His Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. Okay? That God doesn't just say, well, you know, I'm sorry, but you know, because you're such a mess, I'm not going to allow my Spirit to work in your life. Judy? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a whole lot of that. I say, we're gonna spend a lot of time in the second part as we talk about power and humility. That's where we're going to focus most of our time, is talking about Moses in that section. But you're exactly right. You know? You know, when we look at this whole thing, you know, those people there in the Bible that God empowered to do the things that He wanted, they were not sinless people, were they? You know, not at all. And yet God still empowered them with His Spirit in order to accomplish the things that He wanted to have accomplished. Not even everything that those people did was morally upright, was it? Okay. And yet God's Spirit continued to be available and to work in him. See? Yeah, exactly. You know, so again, we have to understand this, you know, this interaction of the power of God through His Spirit with flawed human beings. Okay. That God still allows and uses His power within us. So with those kinds of basic ideas of power, especially associated with the power of God in mind, let's take a look at the power and ability aspect of some things in the Scriptures. Oftentimes, those with the Spirit of God had a God-given ability, you see. It might have been some kind of strength. It might have been some particular kind of competence to do something that God wanted to have accomplished. Okay? For instance, turn over in Exodus chapter 35. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Interesting passage here. That has to do with the building and the making of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You recall that God had given Moses some very specific instructions there on the mountain as to how the tabernacle was to be made, right? Now, how specific were those instructions that God gave them? Very specific. I mean, down to the minute details of how all the different articles were to be made, what they were to look like, what they were to be made out of, and even the curtains that were to hang in the tabernacle and the temple, what they were to look like, how they were to be put together, and so forth. Well, here's a question. You've got people who have just come out of slavery in Egypt, right? Okay? Now, you know, they've been in slavery, their people have been in slavery for 400 years. And for the most part, a great deal of those people were doing what? Making bricks, okay? They're in the construction business. They know how to make bricks out of straw and mud, how to assemble buildings and so forth. Now, granted, I'm sure there were some of them who learned different arts of craftsmanship, you see, for doing the artwork and things of that nature in those buildings that were being done. Certainly, I don't think the Egyptians were doing it. They had slave labor. But we look at these very specific instructions that God gave to Moses as to how this tabernacle was to be done. You consider those who were instructed to do it and what perhaps their skill levels were. Okay, now let's take a look at something in Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 30. Can I get somebody to read verses 30 down through 36 in verse 1? Who's got that? Wes, would you read that for us?
And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called thy name,
Bezalel,
the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled them with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to assign artistic works. Gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and work, and all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, and Aholiab, the son of
Ahishamach,
of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skills to do all manner of work, of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic work."
Okay, verse 1 of 36.
And
Bezalel.
Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artist. In whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, to do according to all that the Lord has commanded.
Okay. What'd you notice from that passage? One of you. Go ahead. Go ahead, Judy.
God gave his knowledge to them. They didn't
okay.
have that beforehand.
Okay. How did he do it? Yeah, you notice he says here he gave them his Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit here that is working in these people. And what is being accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit here? What's he actually doing with these folks? Do what, Jill? He's teaching them, isn't he? What else is he doing? Putting them to work? Giving them skills? Giving them wisdom? Yeah. Two really important key factors here in this. Look in 36 verse 1. The Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary. To know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. So God had given Moses some commands. Here's how I want things to be done. Here's what I want it to look like, right? And here's the people that are going to make that happen. See? God chose these people, didn't he? You notice that? God chose these people out of all the others, and he said, "I've given my Spirit to them, so that they can accomplish the work that I want done." And again, one of the important things to remember, hold on just a second on that, is, again, we said when God gave those instructions to Moses, he was very specific, wasn't he? So it wasn't where God just saying, okay, let me just get some people who can, you know, kind of throw something together here. Oh, no, these were people and they were given the skill through the Holy Spirit to do things. How was it that God said to Moses he wanted it done? Exactly the way, according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. You see? Now, how exact do you suppose the Holy Spirit enabled these folks? Okay, Lynette?
Yeah.
Yeah, where do you think it came from? You see? I have absolutely zero, zero artistic ability. Okay? I mean, just none. When I draw people, they're stick figures. Okay? But I'm going to tell you what, we got a brother over here that has amazing artistic ability. See, where'd that come from? Came from the Holy Spirit. God gave him that skill and ability to do that. And all of the skills and abilities that we have. I can sing. Okay? I think I can sing a little bit better than a frog. Okay? But I'm telling you, we've got some folks in here like Miss Beverly that's got a voice of an angel. Say, Brother Barron over here, can just amazing the voice that they have in the singing. God gives those, doesn't he? Say, to accomplish his work. Okay? God gave these people this ability to do the things, the power to do these things that he wanted to have accomplished. There's another whole group of folks that is a very interesting study in this same thing. Let's go over to the book of Judges. The Judges, we'll talk for just a moment, let's understand the setting here. But the Judges were said to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon them. Okay? But again, let's look at a couple of different situations here and notice what's going on with some of these folks here, okay? Now, just so that we make sure that we understand what's happening, Joshua has died, okay? He was the leader of the Israelites after Moses died, and he brought them into the promised land. They conquered the land and so forth. Now, Joshua dies, they don't really have a leader, okay? And this is a time where the Israelites as a people are kind of going through this cycle, so to speak, of behavior. And where we get the term, oftentimes we use the cycle of the judges, because what was happening is they had forgotten God. They were disobedient to God. They weren't living the way that God had told them to live. And so God allowed them to be oppressed by, their enemies, their neighbors and so forth. So they're being oppressed now, and then they cry out to God and say, God, we're sorry, please, help us. And God would send a deliverer in the form of a judge. And then they would be, freed from their oppression and live obedient to God for a little while, and then they'd go right back into the same cycle where they'd be disobedient. So we have this cycle of the judges. Now, judges back then, when we read that term judges, when we think about a judge, we think of the man or the woman that's sitting up there in the courtroom on the bench with a big, a black robe on and the official, and they get to decide, yay or nay or guilty or innocent or whatever. That's not really the sense here that we have, though judges oftentimes were in the position where they made a lot of those kinds of decisions. They were oftentimes were more of a leader of the people in the sense whether it was militarily or in some other way. So it wasn't where they're just, sitting in court making decisions. They were looked upon as being leaders of the people at large and so forth. And again, oftentimes they were military leaders. Sometimes they were the judges. Some of them were leaders of a big part of the nation of Israel. Some of them were just, in a sense, over, they were leading a certain part of the Israelite nation. So let's take a look at some of these situations here that we have. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, so he became Israel's judge and went to war. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So how was he empowered or enabled to be a leader of the Israelite people? By the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. Gave him the ability to lead God's people. Look in chapter 6 and verse 34. Look at this. This is the story of Gideon. Okay? Interesting situation here with Gideon and some of the things that that are said here and that are going on here. If you look in, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6, okay, the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites and so forth, and so the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Wow. What kind of attitude is that? What? Yeah, he was pretty bold, wasn't he? Sounds pretty discouraged too, doesn't he? Why is God allowing all this to happen to us? Where is the God that delivered our forefathers out of Egypt? Why is he allowing us to struggle and to suffer like this? Now, interesting statement here. Let's see here. The Lord, verse 14, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?'" See that? "Behold, my clan is the what? The weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house." What kind of a statement is that? Perhaps. Yeah, okay. Humble. But at the same time, we see this guy who's bold enough to say, okay, if God's on our side, where is he now, you say? But then, okay, I've got a task for you to do. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think I'm the right guy here because, you know, look, my clan is the lowest in the whole place and I'm the least in my whole family. So, why are you picking me? In other words, I think from Gideon's perspective, Gideon is probably thinking, you know, who am I to lead the people? I'm a nobody. I don't have it within me to be the leader that the people need. There must be somebody else. Right. Did he have it in him? Okay. But, well, I think you're right. I think God did know what was in him. But there's that other factor that we have to understand. One thing, hold with me just a second here, Rick. Notice in verse 16, who is it that's saying this to him? Yeah. It's the Lord. So we have right here the involvement of the Lord, right? Okay. We're going to go over here in verse 30 in just a second and see who else is involved in this. Rick?
Don't we all struggle with self-doubt?
Oftentimes. Yeah. Yeah. Peggy?
God is only with you. Because we should have no doubt. If you could be with us, there's nobody but you. This is God.
Absolutely. And when we are empowered, with God in His Spirit, then we should know that absolutely we can do that because God is with us. Look in, let's see, verse 34. Somebody read that for us. An interesting statement here.
And the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the
Abizarites
to follow him.
Okay. The statement there, what, how did it say, read it again in yours, Judah, the, came upon him?
Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon.
Okay. The word that is used there is actually clothed. I think it's interesting. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, literally, is what it says. Now, why is that significant, do you suppose? Yeah, if you think about it, you know, you got up this morning and you got dressed. What did you do? You clothed yourself, didn't you? You put on the clothes that you have. And that's the idea and the sense that the Lord wants us to see this, that the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon, you see, wrapped himself around Gideon, so to speak, you see. And that's what then enabled Gideon to do what Gideon was able to do. Brian? And I heard somebody recently say that it is God is not concerned about our ability. He's concerned about our availability. Okay? If we make ourselves available to God, He will give us whatever ability we need to do what He wants us to do. You see, and that's what we have to keep in mind. When we look at ourselves, like you say, I don't have the ability to do that. As long as we refuse to be available to God, we won't have that ability.
His power is protection
and weakness. That's right. That's right. It's all about our availability to God. And Gideon made himself available to God. Even though he was the lowest in his family, he made himself available to God. And God used him in some mighty, powerful ways. Chapter 11, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, concerning Samson. Samson grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, it says. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. If you go back to verse 3 of that chapter, there again it tells us the angel of the Lord appeared there to his parents. And his parents made the declaration, verse 22, there, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. So the Lord has made a personal visit to them. Samson was, as he said there, was stirred by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 6 makes an interesting, puts it in a very interesting way, I think, for it says here that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Okay? And look what Samson was able to do. On that occasion, when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, what was he able to do? Yeah, just ripped that line apart, didn't he? verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him there. Samson was given power, and that's what we're talking about, the ability to accomplish something. In this case, it's physical power or strength, right? And all this time, you just thought it was his long hair. Okay? The power was demonstrated to Samson through his hair. In other words, that was the thing that God said. That was the vow, so to speak. As long as he didn't shave his head, then the power would remain with him. But when he shaved his head or cut his hair, what happened? Lost it. Okay. Now, we look at Samson, who is has the Spirit filling him, stirring him, the Spirit rushing upon him on different occasions to accomplish things that needed to be accomplished. Was Samson the kind of guy that was always doing what God wanted him to do? No. I mean, he's an example of one who God used and God filled with His Spirit, but yet was not obedient to God all the time, was he? And in fact, some of the troubles that Samson got himself into were the result of his disobedience to God, weren't they? Even though he had God's Spirit. So that goes back, just as a reminder, of what we had said earlier, that just because someone has God's Spirit does not mean that they're always going to do what they're supposed to. God does not take away our free will, even though He gives us His Spirit. Okay? We have to keep that in mind. Now one other person that I want us to look at here before we finish up, just again as this example of how God gives His power to accomplish what He wants to have done, but yet then again, sometimes people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Israelite people decided that they wanted to have a king so that they could be like all the other nations around them. Basically, they rejected God as their king. This bothered Samuel a tremendous amount, but nevertheless, God instructed him to appoint a king. That first king being a man by the name of Saul. We need to look at verse 6 here. I've got to find it here. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. This is what Samuel told Saul. Saul had the same kind of concerns, didn't he, that Gideon had in terms of where he came from and who his family was and his ability to actually be the leader of the people. See? And yet here the message from the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord, and I like the way that it states that, will rush upon you. See? The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and you will be turned into another man. What do you make of that statement? Okay. Okay. Right. New creation, new creature. You know, here Saul's objections are, again, like Gideon's, look, I'm nobody. You know, I don't have the ability to lead these people. And the message is, what? God's Spirit will rush upon you and you will be turned into another man. In other words, what? God is going to give you what you need to accomplish His will. He will make you what He wants you to be. That's what His power can do. which is what we were talking about a few minutes ago. We look at it and say, well, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. Well, you can if you make yourself available to God, because God can give you. If that's what God wants of you, you say, then certainly He can give you the ability to do that. Okay? Now, the problem is that Saul wasn't always obedient to God, was he? Okay? If you go over to chapter 16 and verse 14, there we read, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." So God gave Saul his spirit, and God took his spirit away from him, didn't he? Okay. Why did God do that? Because of Saul's disobedience to him. And understand that it wasn't just simply a matter of Saul being disobedient to God's commands. You know, oftentimes we look at, well, he disobeyed him and that was it. Now, there are a lot of people that disobeyed God, as we've already mentioned. They disobeyed what God had said, and God didn't do the same thing to them. I mean, look at David. Look at Solomon. Okay? What was the problem here? Saul's heart was bad. Saul refused to repent. Say of his disobedience to the Lord. Saul tried to blame everybody else, say, for his disobedience. And God basically saying, "Oh, you can't pass the buck. You're the guy that's in charge. You're the one that I told I'm holding you accountable." And Saul's heart became hard. Okay. So, you know, here when we're looking at this whole thing of ability, power and ability, we need to understand God gives His power through His Spirit. And with that power, He gives us ability to accomplish what He wants to have accomplished. You see? And that ability has in no way anything to do with what we are previously able to do. Okay? If God wants us to do something, He will give us what we need to accomplish that. You see? We see how God did that in the Old Testament. We can see how God did that in the New Testament also. We can see how God does the same thing even today. All right? Next week we're going to take a look at and spend a lot of time talking about Moses and looking at power and humility. All right? So that's where we're going. Thank you all very much.